Bible. You know, I'm looking for my glasses and they're on my head. Where are they? I know I had them right here. All right. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, two passages of Scripture, John chapter 10 and Psalms 23. We want to remind ourselves that we have a great shepherd. A great shepherd. In John 10, in verse 11, the Lord said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. John 10:14. I know my sheep and they know me. He said over in verse 3, we looked at these passages last week and I think maybe the week before as well, but repetition is how we learn. He said over in verse 3 that he calls his sheep by name. The one who counts the stars and calls them by name, he can certainly remember your name and mine. And he knows our name. He knows our address. He knows what's going on in our life. He said, I call them by name. And you know what else he said? They follow me. Down in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they ignore it. No, that's not what he said. He said, my sheep. I love the fact that he calls them mine. They're my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. There's a lot of voices out there, you know, trying to get your attention. But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They know the voice of their shepherd. They know the voice of their shepherd. So many voices. So many clamoring, calling voices, saying so many things. It's so important that we recognize the voice of our shepherd. And his voice is really the word of God. That's his voice to us. That's his word to us. So it's important that we know his voice, that we know what he teaches, know what he says. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, the Bible says, which is exactly, of course, what our shepherd did at Calvary's cross. He gave his life for the sheep, dying for you and me and for whosoever will. I do believe that the Lord's death was adequate and sufficient for all men. The Bible tells us in probably the most famous verse of Scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever, that's you and me, we're whosoever's. He says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're a Romans 10:13 whosoever. If you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save you and deliver you and change you, if you have, then you're a child of the Most High God. You are part of the family of God. And guess what else? You're a part of the Lord's flock. Amen. He says he has sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you've received Christ as Savior, you're part of his flock, part of his family, and you have a shepherd. You have a good shepherd. They follow me. That's the sheep's responsibility. The sheep's responsibility, follow the shepherd. Follow his voice. I read something just this past week I found interesting about a fellow who said he, for years, observed shepherds with their sheep. He said, most sheep, when the shepherd moves, he calls them, most would follow. Some stay right on the shepherd's heels. They don't get far off at all. They stay right with the shepherd. Others, you know, they still follow. And then there are the lollygaggers. You know what a lollygagger is? That's somebody dragging along, you know, barely paying attention. And, you know, the lollygaggers are, the shepherd's got the sheep moving along. There's the lollygagger back there paying no attention in their own world. And anyway, this fella said that it was not an uncommon sight for the shepherd to raise his voice to make sure that sheep pays attention. And if they still didn't budge, he'd pick up a rock and throw it at them. That would get their attention. I wonder if the Lord doesn't do the same sometimes to, you know. I know teachers, they know what it's like to be standing up and to teach and have kids asleep or dawdling, drawing. You know, when I was in school, the teacher would walk around. One of our teachers had a big old graduation ring from college. He'd turn it around backwards so that that big old ball was here, and he'd whop you on top of your head if you weren't paying attention. I don't think they could get away with that these days. But then they'd beat us with a ruler, and, you know, they did things like that in those days. Pop you on the top of your head, and if you went home and whined to mom and dad, they would do it too. They might march you back to apologize to the teacher. The good old days, right? You know, teachers can't get away with that anymore. But, you know, sometimes, you know, if a shepherd didn't care, if they didn't care about the sheep, who cares if he follows? Who cares if he hangs behind? Maybe a wolf will get him. A bear, a lion, maybe he'll fall into some crevice. If the shepherd doesn't care, if he's just a hireling, or if a teacher didn't care, if a student paid no attention, then why try to correct them or get their attention? The fact is, the Lord does care. He cares for all of his sheep. And you know, I wouldn't put it past him to do the spiritual equivalent of chunking a rock at us from now and then, just to tell us, hey, pay attention, keep up, what are you doing? We're moving here. You know, the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So there are times when every child needs some correction. And that would apply to us as children of God. Amen. Because none of us are always keeping up like we should. None of us are always paying attention like we should. Proverbs chapter 3 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as the Father the Son in whom he delights. The Father loves us, therefore he will chasten as necessary. You know, if you're a good shepherd, you care for every one of the sheep. You don't say, hey, I got 99 others, let that one go. Amen. Here comes a bear. Oh, well, let that one go. Maybe if he eats that one, he'll leave the rest alone. No. You know what the Bible says, how the Lord, talking about a shepherd, even if you've got 99, one's missing, he'll go look for the one. There's a popular song, he leaves the 99, he'll go look for the one. You know, don't think about him abandoning the 99, that's not the point. The point of a parable or the point of such a message is that every single sheep matters to the shepherd. Every single one. And he will seek that one out. That means even the aggravating ones. The ones that constantly lag behind, the ones that constantly give you problems, the little dirty ones. You know, the Lord cares for each and every one. Each and every one the Lord cares for. And you know, so should we. If we have the heart of the Lord, then there's nobody that is insignificant in the body of Christ. There's no one that is not important. There's no one that the Lord doesn't value and love, and there's not one that he didn't go to the cross for.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Not one. So that means even the irritating ones.
Amen. You're right.
Are the ones that rub us the wrong way, rub you the wrong way.
Amen. True.
Ones that can get under your skin. You know, that's Christ's sheep. He cares about each and every one. He cares about the ones that have a different color skin than you have.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
He cares about the ones that live in different neighborhoods than you.
Amen.
He cares about the ones that don't have the income perhaps you have.
Right.
He cares about each and every one. Let's not be short-sighted. If the Lord cares enough, as the parable says, to leave the 99 to seek the one. Remember, even the littlest children, the Lord said, you let them come to me. You let them come to me. In fact, he even said, if you don't become as a little child, you can't inherit the kingdom. We have to become childlike, simple, in the sense that we just trust the shepherd. Do you have a finger over in Psalms 23? I'd like to bring your attention back there if we can, because, you know, as we said last time, the Lord identifies himself there in John 10 as the good shepherd of Psalms 23. How blessed are we that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. How blessed are we. What privilege we have that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. What comfort, what peace, what privilege, what joy, just to be able to say, the Lord's my shepherd. None of us can possibly know how many lives have been comforted on their deathbed, in their hospital room, going through terrible trial and difficulty when they read this 23rd Psalm. How many lives have really been comforted by God? The Lord's my shepherd.
Amen.
You know, this was written 1,000 years before Christ, and yet it describes Christ our good shepherd perfectly. The Lord's my shepherd. Written by King David, this 23rd Psalm. No description, just written by King David. Thought to be written probably in his old age, looking back over his life, recognizing, seeing the hand of God in every part of his life, knowing that the Lord has certainly, he is my shepherd, he has been my shepherd all along. He has guided my life all along. This is such a personal psalm, very personal. You read it, you will see I, my, me, mine. You don't read here we, they, us. It's I, me, mine. It's very, very personal. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Very, very personal. And you know, that's what we have to make it as well.
Amen.
See the great shepherd as our shepherd. Me, mine, my. See him as your great shepherd.
Amen.
Make it personal. You're saying, you're my shepherd. That means I'm your sheep, right? And if you're his sheep, that means you listen to his voice. Because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And we may follow imperfectly at times. He may have to throw a rock at us now and then, or raise his voice at us now and then.
Amen.
But we're his sheep. and we follow. And if you can say that the Lord is my shepherd, can you say that with confidence, that the Lord is my shepherd? If you're His child, born again, washed in the blood, then you can say the Lord is my shepherd. And if you can say that, then you can say what comes next. I shall not lack. I shall not want. That's a boldest statement as you can make. I shall not want. I shall not lack. The Lord, my shepherd. What confidence in that statement? The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. It means I will not lack today or tomorrow or next week or even into my old age. I will not lack because my shepherd is the Lord, who is never negligent. He's never off duty. He's never asleep. He's always watchful. He's always diligent. I shall not lack, period. Unlimited application. What a powerful statement. Amen. You and I can't come up with a statement so bold as David did right here in this psalm. I shall not lack. Not today, not tomorrow, not forever. The Lord will always provide whatever the need. I shall not lack. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what the economy of the world is, no matter how many jobs are folding up or companies are closing, I shall not lack.
Amen.
That's bold.
Right.
That's a bold statement of faith. But there's only one way you can make a statement of faith like that.
Right.
And that's if it goes back to the Lord is my shepherd.
Right.
Is the Lord your shepherd? Then when He's your shepherd, you can have peace no matter what's going on in the world.
True.
The peace of divine provision. The peace of divine protection. And really, that's what he's talking about here when he says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's what the good shepherd does. He provides good provender, good care for his sheep. We're not on our own here, praise God. We have a shepherd. He gives us rest. He gives us guidance. I think perhaps along with the 23rd Psalm, probably the verse that I hear quoted most often, I'm probably guilty myself of quoting it most often at funerals, is from John 14, where the Lord said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
You believe in God, believe also in me. How about that? You believe in God? Then he says, believe also in me. He puts himself in the same category as God. You believe in God? Believe also in me. If any mere man made a statement like that, that would be blasphemy. Because none of us can say what Jesus the Savior said. He said, you believe in God and believe also in me. Believe also in me. Then he went on to say, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. Because troubles are always trying to get in. They're always trying to get into your heart, your mind, your thoughts, to rob you, to deprive you of sleep and rest and calm and peace and all the troubling thoughts and what ifs and how comes and don't let those things, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. So obviously we can let it happen, right? Despite the fact that he says, peace I give unto you, my peace give I unto you, not like the world gives. Then he goes on, John 14, my peace I leave with you. And he says, therefore, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't let yourself be afraid. Don't worry. Hey, I heard layoffs were coming. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. You have a great shepherd. He sees, his vision's much farther ahead than ours. We only see what's right in front of us. He sees the big picture. He knows what's coming. He's got provision already made for us. We just have to trust him. The sheep of his pasture. That's what we're called in Psalms 100. You don't have to turn here, but make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's he that made us, not we ourselves. Then he says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Thank you, Lord.
If you're his sheep, the Lord's sheep should never be afraid.
Amen.
If we are the sheep of his pasture, we should not be afraid. We should not be anxious. We should trust in the shepherd.
Amen.
Into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, the Bible says, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures for all generations. Psalms 23. Look with me to verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He restores my soul. My soul, what is your soul? I'm glad you asked. That's you. He restores me. That's what it means. He restores me. You don't have a soul. I know you hear preachers say it all the time. It aggravates me when they do. They say, I'm a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Nope. You are a soul, according to the scriptures. You are a living soul. The Bible tells us God took the dust of the earth, breathed into it the breath of life. And the Hebrew says man became a nephesh kaya, a living soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And the spirit we have from God, but you are a soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Was soul a part of you? No, you are a soul. The soul, that's what lives forever. You. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the person.
Right?
Yeah. So you are a living soul. When he says, he restores my soul, the whole idea here is he restores me. He restores me. My life. The word restore means several things. To refresh, to renew, to strengthen, to revive. What was weary, what was drained out, what was weak, what was broken, he restores. He restores my soul. He does it. He gives, one version says, he gives me new strength. And that's, you know, that's good. But the Hebrew means, when it's, he restores my soul, it actually means he brings it back. He brings it back. That's what it means, to recover, to bring it back. You know, sheep are prone to wander. They're prone to stray. But the same hand that rescued us to begin with will bring us back.
Thank you, Lord.
That's the idea. He restores. He rescues. He returns to our place, to our position. He will restore me. You remember the account of the prodigal son? The prodigal son who wandered off and squandered his inheritance, wound up in a pig pen. Having wasted all of his goods, and he finally came to his senses and said, you know, I'm an idiot. That's my paraphrase, you know. But even the servants eat better than I'm eating right now, my dad's servants. So I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to tell him, Father, I have sinned against God, and I've sinned against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me be one of your servants. And so the son, the wayward son who had squandered all of his inheritance, returned home. And when his father saw him afar off, he ran to greet him. He didn't say, oh, no, look who's back. Not him again. No, he ran to greet him. And the son had practiced his talk to his dad. He said, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son because of all of what I've done. I've disgraced you and our whole family, is basically what it amounts to. I've disgraced you and the whole family. Just let me be a servant. Let me have a little shed in the back lot back there somewhere. And the father said, you, my son, get the best cloak for him. Get the ring for him. He said, get shoes for him. And go kill the fatted calf, because my son who was lost is home. The one that was lost has been found. So you know what this father did? He restored the wayward to his place and his position. Do you know that's what the Bible says? That's what David said under divine inspiration, the good shepherd does. He restores me. And if anybody knew what it meant to be restored to his place or position, it would have been King David, who had fallen into the darkest sin, the deepest degradation. David, the one who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, fell into lust and covetousness of another man's wife, and then fell into sin that he never imagined he could have fallen into, plotting even the demise of Uriah the Hittite. Here's a man who knew what it was like to fall. And he could say with authority, he restores my soul. And I'll tell you, God did more than throw a rock at David. He threw a prophet at him. And that prophet tracked him down right into his house, right into his palace, and pointed his finger in his face and said, thou art the man, the one who is guilty. And it brought David to brokenness and tears and repentance. And he could feel, he could say like that prodigal son, I am not worthy. Oh, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me be a servant in your house. And he knows what it's like for the father to say, here's my ring. Here's the coat. Here's the shoes. Kill the fatted calf. Now, I'll tell you, it didn't come without chastisements. David suffered for his sins the rest of his life. The sword never departed from his house. He lost the child that was in Bathsheba's womb. But God forgave him, and God restored him. And he could say, here's a man who could say, verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He picked me up from where I had fallen. And God remains his shepherd. He could say, he did not cast me away. Aren't you glad that the shepherd doesn't cast us away? If we disappoint him, if we falter, he may have to yell at us from time to time, get our attention. But we really need to know this shepherd. This shepherd, we need to know that he is our good shepherd. That you be able to say, my shepherd, my shepherd. That you be able to say, I shall not lack, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what things look like. He lifts us when we're weary. He carries us when we're broken. He strengthens us for the journey. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. The Bible says he will not cast us off, but here's what he will do. He will restore our soul. I read something that John Wesley said, you know, one of the founders of the whole Methodist movement way back in the day when the Methodist movement had a lot to say. But a minister had talked to him, a minister who was going through some terrible struggles about his own call to the ministry, feeling so inadequate, so just not up to the call. And after going on and on for a while with John Wesley, John Wesley had these words to him. He said, you know what? You look inward too much and upward too little. That's rather profound, simple and profound. You look inward too much. If we look inward too much, yes, we see all of our weaknesses, imperfections, faults, flaws. At least that's what we should see. Hopefully we don't look inwardly and say, you know, you the man. You are the man. Now hopefully we would see we need a whole lot of grace. But like John Wesley said, look, let's look upward even more than we look inward. Because God is our sufficiency. He's the one who called us. He loves us. He's our shepherd. Why he would love us will be the eternal mystery. But he does. And then we read in verse 3, not only does he restore my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When he restores, when he brings us back to our senses, then he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Always and without exception, he leads in the paths of righteousness. Always and forever, he will lead us out of darkness. Always and forever, he will lead us away from sin, away from compromise. Always and forever, he will lead us away from the wide, broad path that leads to destruction. Always and forever, the paths of righteousness will be the straight and narrow path. Always and forever. And always and forever, he leads into that straight and narrow path. And he doesn't just point the way. He walks alongside with us. He is the shepherd. The sad thing is that there are many, many, many paths out there, and not all paths are righteous paths. Not even all religious paths are righteous paths. So it means you and I have to always be discerning which way we go. There's a warning over in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, a very powerful warning that says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way, there's a path that seems right unto a man. You know, there are some things that just look okay. Some things look all right. They can seem right. They can seem pleasant. It seems like maybe the speaker is okay. I'll tell you, there's many a young man and many a young woman who looked good, looked pleasant, looked pleasing, looked nice, looked kind. But that outward appearance was hiding a devil. Some people found that out a little too late. You know, here's what I find with people. They'll get enamored with a person or a personality, even though they know something's wrong with that guy or that woman. They know something's wrong, but if that's the way they want to go, they want to go that way, they find a way to overlook things that should be caution lights. They will overlook the caution lights, and they will proceed in the way they want to go, instead of being led by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. They'll be led by their own choice and wants and desires. And look, people hear what they want to hear.
That's right.
And you listen to the wrong voices, you make the wrong choices. Spiritual error can be just like that. Sometimes you hear some of these guys speak. I've heard some of them on radio and TV and so forth. It can almost seem right what they're saying, because they'll quote a verse, or they'll quote a couple of verses. And here's the problem with our American church. We are gullible.
Amen.
We are undiscerning. We think if somebody quotes a scripture, oh, they're of God. They quoted the Bible, Brother Rusty. They quote the Bible. The devil quotes the Bible.
Yes,
He quoted the Bible to Jesus. Let's say he misquotes the Bible. He rips verses out of context and makes applications that don't properly apply.
Amen.
David Koresh quoted the Bible and led 70 people to their death over in Waco, Texas. Jim Jones quoted the Bible. Jim Jones led over 900 people into mass suicide and murder. And he was a Bible quoter when it suited him. When it suited him. But, you know, people are just undiscerning. You have to listen. You have to listen to everything they're saying.
Amen.
Pay attention. Oh, but they prayed. The way they prayed, Brother Rusty, I knew it was of God, the way they prayed. I want to read a prayer to you. I want you to listen to this prayer. Here's a prayer. In this hour, I would ask of the Lord God only this, that He would give His blessing to our work, and that He may ever give us the courage to do the right. I am convinced that men who are created by God should live in accordance with the will of the Almighty. No man can fashion world history unless upon His purpose and His powers there rest the blessing of this providence. Now you would think that's one of our founding fathers who said that. You'd be wrong. It was Adolf Hitler who prayed in 1933 as chancellor of what was soon to rise the Third Reich. You know, he courted the Christian church. He pretended to be a Christian. He quoted the Bible. He prayed this prayer in 1933. And you know what the church did? They swallowed. They swallowed what he said, because you know what? It sounded right. But they knew, they had to know something's wrong here. Something's wrong with this guy. But they heard what they wanted to hear, and they gave him their wholesale endorsement. Except for a few, there were a few that were called the confessors, and they absolutely saw right through this chancellor. They saw right through him. They knew he was a devil. And they exposed him as such every chance they got. And most of them lost their lives because of it. Bonhoeffer was one of them that lost his life because of it. Adolf Hitler was probably the most evil man who ever lived. Responsible for more deaths than probably any man who ever lived. I don't know, maybe Joseph Stalin would be a close second. But between the two of them, you've got two antichrists. At the same time, responsible for the deaths. You put the two of them together, over 100 million people. But old Hitler, boy, he could give an eloquent speech. He could quote the scripture, and he could pray just like this. But then, you know, people follow without discernment. They follow charisma. They follow popularity. They follow charm. They follow the herd instead of the word. Those who stay with the word are going to find themselves on a straight and narrow, and like the Lord said, not many follow that way. But the wide and broad, many there be that go in that way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you can endorse an Adolf Hitler, you're not looking very close. And this same thing goes true with every voice. We have to discern. We have to test the spirits. That's simply what the Bible says.
Amen.
Acts 17 speaks of the noble Bereans when Paul preached amongst them. The Bible says that they received the word with readiness of mind. They loved what they were hearing. But they didn't just... They went home, and the Bible says they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They were called more noble than the others because they wanted to check it out. We're going to check out what he says with the word of God.
Right.
That's what you have to do, beloved. You have to check out everything with the Word of God and follow the Word. Not just the herd,
Amen.
But follow the Word. There's a way that seemeth right. Look, I see bumper stickers every now and then that says, if you can't find Jesus, look to His mother. You can pray to Mary. You know, if you can't get through to Jesus, look to Mary. And can I tell you that, you know, just surface natural reasoning, it almost makes sense. You know, your son's so important, I can't get to him. But, you know, would you carry this message for me to your son? You know he's going to listen to his mom. I mean, it sounds almost reasonable, right? Of course, if you look to the Bible, you would find that there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There is no other mediator. The Bible says one mediator. And Jesus said, I am that one. I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Nobody circumvents me. You need to touch heaven, then that's why Christ died for our sins. You can't go to Mary. She can't hear. I know she's with the Lord, but she can't hear your prayers. If she would have to be God to be able to hear all the prayers of people. She'd be bombarded with a million prayers a second. But so as reasonable as people can make it sound, there's a way that seems right unto a man. But the end thereof is the ways of death. Actually, you wind up praying to a human being and not God. And nowhere are we ever told to petition anyone but God in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So let's follow the Word and not the herd.
Amen.
There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The test always has to be, what does the Scriptures actually say? Because you see, that's the voice of our shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. His voice is the Word of God. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We are followers of the Word of the Lord. Followers of the shepherd. Y'all awake? Not followers of popular opinions or the current mood of the country. We're not even followers of reasonable arguments. We are followers of the Word of God.
Amen.
So when King David said, He restores my soul, He brings me back, and He says He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, the Lord always puts us back on a righteous path. That is a life of following truth, a life of living a righteous life, a godly life, a life of holiness and separation from the world. That's the way the Lord leads. He never leads you into the gutter. He leads you out. He doesn't lead you back into sin. He leads you further away from sin. Always and forever. Anything that's going to bring you back into the things that once bound you. That's not the paths of righteousness. Those were the paths of unrighteousness. He's always going to lead you on that straight and narrow.
Amen.
The path that leads to life and life everlasting. And like I said, He doesn't just point the way, He leads. He stands with us, He walks with us every step of the journey.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I'm gonna stop right there today because we are we're going to partake of the communion of the bread and cup together this morning, and I want us, as we do, to not only think of the Lord, our Good Shepherd, but to express to Him our love and appreciation, our joy, our gratitude for the fact that he calls us one of his sheep. He says, my sheep, they're mine.
Thank you, Lord.
And Father, we pray today, we thank you for the privilege of being called yours. We thank you for the privilege that we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. We thank you, Lord, that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. I shall not lack. Lord, we call you our great shepherd, the great shepherd of our souls that knows our every need and meets them. O great shepherd, I pray that you touch and comfort and heal and deliver each and every one of your people. Lord, those who are burdened with care, Lord, release these burdens from every shoulder, from every mind. Those who have been worried, those who have been anxious, O great shepherd, let us say with absolute confidence, I shall not lack. I shall not lack. I shall not lack. What unlimited promise. O great shepherd, thank you that you guard us, you guide us, you love us, that you gave your life for us. And today, as we partake of these elements, we remember that you gave your all for us. We pray this today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to